We will be continuing our study in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said I was going to try to keep this at 8 messages, but I'm not sure that I am now. As the more I study, the more I see, and the more that I want to make sure that we put on these tapes so that people can have them. What I will be teaching today I'll be calling the separate experience from conversion. Now, most of you already understand that. Most of you already understand that it is a separate experience from conversion. But who knows where these tapes will go? I've already made several copies of the ones that we've done thus far. I've already got other orders for more to be done. So there's going to be a call for this message, for this teaching. And how many already believe that it is an anointed teaching, and it's something that is needed right now in the body of Christ, a good understanding of the baptism in the Holy Ghost? So it's going to go forth in that realm, but also the things that I'll be sharing today, you need to know. For one of the purposes of my sharing and teaching on this is so that you can minister Him. Notice I didn't say it. You can minister Him, the Holy Ghost, sitting in your living room, at work, riding down the road in a car. You can begin to help somebody with an understanding of the baptism in and by the Holy Spirit. So, what I want today is really show that it is separate from conversion. And I think what I want you to do, first of all, is turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. And I'm going to open up just with plain what Pentecost is. How many remember the teaching that I had where I showed conversion, Pentecost, and perfection? And I used the tabernacle of Moses as the example. We talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We talked about Jesus the babe, Jesus the young man, or Jesus the child, and then Jesus the man. We talked about the three anointings of David. We talked about common salvation, great salvation, eternal salvation. How many remember that message? Amen. One of the examples that I gave you in that 30, 60, 100-fold realm was Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. How many levels did we show that God is in, if you use that type of a teaching? How many levels? Three. Three levels. How many feast days are there? Not Noah, let me say that another way. How many separate feasts are there? Say it loud. Three. And I want to show you, first thing today, that thought, is that in the beginning, when Pentecost was initially instigated into the Bible, it was separate from Passover. And somehow, through our doctrines, we make it one experience. It never was one experience. It wasn't one experience to begin with, and it's not one experience now. It is a total different experience from conversion. In the 16th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the 16th verse, what's the first word? Three. Three realms of God, there are three experiences. I've still got one more that I want to get into myself. It says there in the 16th verse, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover, and in the feast of weeks, that's Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles, that's tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. He wants them to bring something, basically themselves. But how many separate feasts does it show there that in 1 year's time, or in a totalness of the days, does a man go to? Three. Is Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread combined with the Feast of Pentecost? No. It never was. It never will be. It is a total separate experience. First they had to go through Passover, then they went into Pentecost. Now the word Pente is really a Latin word, but it means 50. And the Feast of Pentecost came 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Totally separated. Totally. Now there are seven individual little feasts included in these three major ones. But they happen at the same time, and I just want to say this so that somebody won't say, well, what about the other feast? In the first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, all this took place in a seven-day period. Three feasts. 50 days later, there was the Feast of Pentecost. Totally, by itself. Separate. And then, 4 months later, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And included in it was the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, or some people call it booths. There's seven total feasts, but there's three separate times that these feasts are given. Do you see what I'm saying? Unleavened bread comes in the first month. That's the first thing that has to happen to you. You have to have a Passover. You have to have the Lamb's blood applied to your life. You can't get in this thing without the Lamb. John the Baptist, baptizing, looked upon the banks of Jordan, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what was he going to do? To take away the sins of the world. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's John 1:29. Then in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul picks up on that, and he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ, our what? Passover. It's in the first month. The first thing you will go through, any believer will go through, is the Passover. You can't get in it without the Lamb. Peter picked up on that. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Peter says that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of the Lamb. And then in Revelations 13 and 8 it says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." How many have applied the blood of the Lamb to your house? How many have it on the doorpost? And when the destroyer comes to your house and wants to destroy you, you can say, "Uh-uh! I got blood all over this thing. You can't have none of me." You can't do that unless you have Passover. Unless you apply the blood of the Lamb to your house. Now, I'm talking house. Where does God dwell? Right. I am the house. I have to apply the blood to my house. First, this house, and then my household. Then secondly, 50 days later, there was Pentecost. A total different feast. A total different time of the year. A total different experience in your life. How many are glad for Passover? Raise your hand if you're glad for the Passover. You're glad for the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb that's been applied to your life and has cleansed you and redeemed you. Can you see that it is a separate experience from Pentecost? It was in the beginning, it is now, and it will be. It is not the same experience. And this whole lesson this morning is going to be to point that very thing out. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. You're right there at it. Deuteronomy 17:6. I want to put something to death this morning. I want to put to death the thought that you get it all at one time. Will that be all right? But to do that, I've got to be scriptural. So in Deuteronomy 17:6, "At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death." So how many witnesses do I have to show to put something to death? Three. So if I can show you from the Gospels, and from the book of Acts, and from the epistles, that the Pentecostal experience is a separate experience from the Passover. In other words, that salvation is a total different experience from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can I put that thing to death? So that's what I'm going to do. But let me show you one more. 19:5, Deuteronomy 19:5, 19:15. 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. I want to give you a whole lot more than three scriptures. I'm going to give you gospel. I'm going to give you Acts. I'm going to give you epistles. And I'm going to show you that it is a total different experience from salvation. That's what this lesson is for today. Luke chapter 11. Let's go to the Gospels. First thing. Let's see what Jesus had to say. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to show you some things that are so simple. It has been right under your nose all the time. And you're going to say that's too simple. But I want to keep it just that way. I want it simple. There's a simplicity of Christ. It doesn't have to be complicated. That's one thing that we've done now. We have complicated the gospel. We've complicated it, and we've made it hard to understand and hard to believe. It's simple. Luke 11 and verse 13. I want to point out two thoughts here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, the first thing I want to point out is, He's not going to give you something you don't want and you don't need. If you ask for the Holy Ghost, what's He going to give you? The Holy Ghost. Is He going to give you some other demon? Or some demon, let me put it that way. Eradicate that saying. Is He going to give you something that you don't want? Something false? Something that's not real? Something demonic? Or is He going to give you the Holy Ghost? Now, a lot of people have this fear. They say, I'm afraid because I don't want something false. What's He going to give you? Is He going to give you something false, or is He going to give you the real thing? And if we, being evil, Jesus said, give good gifts, well, what kind of gifts is He going to give if we ask Him for the Holy Spirit? Good gift, the Holy Spirit. But the main thing that I want you to see here, if He's my Father, if He is my Heavenly Father, then have I been born? He didn't get it. Can He be my Father unless I have already been birthed? No. Lance never asked me for anything until he came out of the womb of his mother. You cannot ask for the Holy Spirit until you're first born again. You can't ask for this gift until you have been born. Do you see what I'm trying to show you? You only can ask for something after you've been born again. It's not a one-shot thing. It's not the same experience. He is your Father. Then you are already born. And then you ask for the gift. Can you see two experiences there? Now, that's kind of simple, isn't it? But is that what that verse says? Does common sense teach you that you have to be born before you can ask your Father for something? Some of you look at me funny. That's not difficult, is it? Maybe it's too simple. But you cannot ask for the Holy Spirit until you have been born again. Those are the words of Jesus. John chapter 7. I'm using very familiar scripture. I'm not trying to reach back in the bag of tricks and bring out something that you've never heard before. I want you to see that it's here right before you all the time. And we read over it because that's what we've been trained to do. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, and this is, by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles that it's speaking about right here. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, before I go any further, note that in verse 38 it says, he that what? So you already believe. Is that right? You're already a believer on Him, as the Scripture says, then out of your belly shall flow rivers. But first you have to believe. But this He spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on Him should what? Receive. They would receive it only after they first what? Believe. Two totally separate experiences. You can't have this rivers of living water flowing out of your belly until first you believe. Till first you have been born again. Until first you have been converted. Then you ask the Father, is He going to give you the real thing? Yes. And then out of your belly shall flow rivers. How many rivers? As many as you want. At least nine. There's nine gifts. Shall flow rivers of living water. So do you see from what I'm saying to you here? First there's the believing. Then there is the receiving. But you won't receive until you believe. Two totally separate experiences. Am I being too simple? Do you want me to get a little deeper? John chapter 14. Let's start with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. All right, let's catch it. If you love me, you first what? Obey. Can you see the believer in that? You obey the commandments, and then Jesus says He will what? Pray. And baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Who cannot receive the baptism in and by the Holy Spirit? The world. Are there worldly Christians? Will they ever receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They cannot. The very first step of coming out of the world is to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As long as they maintain that doctrine that it is for another time and another people and it's not for me, they've got themselves backed in a corner, roped down, their hands are tied. They cannot progress in God. They've gone as far as they can go, and they still have a degree of world in them. Now, if I go 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, put percentages on those things, 30%, 60%, or 100%. You can't even start getting out of the world until you start getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that what that scripture says to you? It's what it says to me. Luke chapter 10. Oh, verse 20, we'll get in. I'll just have to tell you what, I don't want to read the whole chapter. Are you seeing that it's separate experiences from simple scriptures? I mean, I'm not really trying to overwhelm you with deep scriptures. I want it plain. People seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit don't care how deep I get. They want it plain. They want it very, very simple. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 70. And they go out and they have them a big time. And they come back just rejoicing because the spirits are subject to their name. And look at verse 20. Jesus says to them, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written where? In heaven. Now, we're in the Gospels, right? Luke chapter 10. Gospels? Everybody know we're in the Gospels. Had Acts chapter 2 happened yet? But were their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Were their names written in heaven? Were they already saved, converted, however you want to phrase it? Were they? Yes. But Acts hasn't happened yet. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit hadn't happened yet. And this isn't just the 12 now, this is the 70. Am I showing you that it is separate, that conversion is a separate experience from the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Am I putting it to death? Let me just show you this real quick. John chapter 20. This is controversial little scripture. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the word therefore receive is the Greek word lambano. Who remembers we talked about that? Grab a hold of that thing. And it is a word that is used in describing the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But what I see here more than anything else is no longer the receiving of the baptism if you want it. You know, if you want to do this, you can. Is that the mentality that we have preached today in the Christian realms? You can do it if you want to? What does Jesus say do? Receive it. Was it a command or was it if you want to? I don't see any if you want to's there. You grab this thing. Now, I don't know all the depths and the renderings of this whole thing. He breathed on them. I know that in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, I think that it is, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. I can liken that. But what I see here is a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ to lambano the Holy Spirit. I do know this. I said, I do know this. They did not receive the baptism here. Did they? Where did they receive it at? Acts chapter 2 in that upper room. So this is definitely not the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I know that it is a command to receive it. Does the gospel show a separate experience? Simple scriptures. Now let's go over to the book of Acts. Let's just go on to, I was going to stop at Acts 2, but let's just go on to Acts 8. You can just answer these questions. Who was in the upper room? Who were in the upper room? Whom were in the upper room? Believers. Who received then, after they went into the upper room, the baptism? The believers. After they were believers. It was not one experience, was it? But when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there's a time that it will fully come into your life. And then you can receive that experience. You can have the feast of Passover. And when God allowed me to partake of Him, the Lamb, I had me a feast. But I had me another feast when He baptized me in the Spirit. Two totally separate experiences. Two totally separate experiences in Acts 2 from what they had received in the Gospels. Now, Acts 8. Now, we studied this not too long ago in the Wednesday night studies that we're doing on the book of Acts. So I'm just going to kind of run through it. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what to them? Christ, the anointed. He preached Christ to them. Now turn over to verse 12. But when they, what? Believed Philip's preaching and things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they believed on the name, they were baptized, both men and women. Water baptized. I'll prove to you that's water baptism because I'm fixing to show you another kind of baptism here in just a second. Do you see believing there in verse 12? Water baptism and believing are in the same realm. They believed and then they were water baptized. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, not the baptism, but the Word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. They sent some Holy Ghost specialists. For as yet he was fallen upon how many of them? None of them. Had any of them received then the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Had he fallen upon them? And remember at the River Jordan when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he came up and it said straight away, the dove came upon him. And John said that I was spoken to by the Spirit and whom the dove remained upon. He had fallen upon none of them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were only water baptized. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now verse 12, what does it say? But when they believed, and then in verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now surely they weren't water baptized before they believed, were they? So that has to be water baptism up there in verse 12. And right here in verse 17, we see that they have received, lambanoed, that Holy Ghost. Grabbed a hold of him. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Somebody might say, well, it doesn't say they talked in tongues there. They spoke in tongues. But that word matter there in verse 21 is the Greek word logos. And that means something being said. Peter said to them, Simon, you have got nothing to do with what's being said here. Simon saw something different from deliverance from demons. Philip was doing that. He saw something different from water baptism. Philip was doing that. He saw something different from the joy of the city. Philip was doing that. What he saw was something happening that when these apostles laid their hands on them, it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is it a separate experience? Is it clear here in Acts 8? Acts chapter 10. There just a little while ago, weren't we? Cornelius. Fell in love with Cornelius this week. Good man. I want you to see as we go through these scriptures that Cornelius was a very religious man, and not only religious, he loved the Lord. He loved God. And in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now what does it say? What kind of a man? Devout man. And one who feared God. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians not like that today. And he had his house in order. Do you see that? And what did he give? Paid his tithes. Gave to the poor. Paid alms. And how much did he pray? What kind of man do you think he was? Think he was saved? Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was what? Fasting. But did he have the Holy Ghost? Uh-uh. He had it all together. And this speaks to me of many. They are devout people. They love the Lord. They pay their tithes. They support their church. They pray always. They really love God. They're seeking after Him with all of their heart. Fastings. But they don't have the Holy Ghost in their life. And it speaks to me about the majority of the Christian world today. Why don't they have it? One reason. They've been taught that it's wrong. I want to kill it. I want to put it to death right now, right today. And I want people to know that when they hear these tapes that I'm killing that thought. You don't get it all at one time. It's a separate experience from conversion. And we've got to know that. And you've got to be able to teach it just as good as I can teach it. We've got to get this on the radio. We've got to get this across. I'm going to show you tonight what Pentecost is really for. It's not just so we can talk in tongues and pray in the Spirit and have all those gifts and float around. It's to turn the city upside down for Jesus. What did they do? I'm going to preach them tonight. What did they do when they went out? Well, on that upper room, Acts chapter 2. How many was converted? 3,000. And then 5,000. You think they affected that community? If we got 5,000 converted here, we'd have half of this community converted to Jesus. Baptized in water and talking in tongues. You think it'd make a difference? And in every city they went, what does the Bible say? Those that turned the world upside down have come hither also. The purposes of Pentecost is to shake us and to turn a city upside down. And we teach that it's wrong. Well, where am I? Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter went to Cornelius' house and he preached to them. He was a bigoted Jew who had just had a vision by God. But while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Oh, that's what I want. I want to put this word out across the airwaves. And I want to see the Holy Ghost fall on all them that hear it. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them what? How do you know that you got the gift of the Holy Ghost? Is that clear? How did they know? Because they talked with tongues. It's the only way you'll ever know. Let's read it again in that light. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost, which have lambanoed him? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Peter here now giving account to this, to these bigoted Jews. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Same experience. Then remembered I, Peter says, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. What John baptized with? What was the water baptism for? Remissions of sin. Then what did Jesus come for? What did Jesus come for if we could have our sins remitted from the baptism of John? But you shall be baptized with what? We are so far under the normal teachings of the Bible. And when somebody comes along that will teach it and proclaim it, he's a fanatic. He's crazy. Jesus' baptism is not water baptism. It's not for the remissions of sins. What is Jesus' baptism? Tell me. Of the Holy Ghost. And fire. Don't leave out the fire. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. I want my brothers, Gentile brothers, to get the like gift as God gave it to me. I want somebody to tell me, you know what they're teaching in the pulpit at the Methodist Church? The baptism in the Holy Ghost. Do you know what they're teaching at the Presbyterian Church? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want them to understand it's got nothing to do with water. Acts chapter 19, one more in Acts. Note again here in these scriptures the two baptisms as we go through them. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you lambanoed the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now let me tell you what the Jerusalem Bible writes that as translation. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? Do you see something extra here? Something more than just believing? Did you receive something after you believed? Did you receive the Holy Ghost since after you believed? And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And that's what most of the church world says today. Nobody's really told them about it. I guarantee you start talking to them about Jesus' baptism wasn't water, you'll start opening their eyes, get them into this word. Jesus' baptism is Holy Ghost, folks. Amen. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said unto John's baptism. How many in this city have had John's baptism but haven't had Jesus's? How many in this room? Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, and that is on Jesus Christ." See what John's baptism was for? Get you to believe on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they did what? Spake with tongues and prophesying. Is there two baptisms? Is there two separate experiences? Is Pentecost a separate feast from Passover? Is Pentecost in your life a separate experience from salvation? Is believing on Jesus something different from being baptized into Jesus? Does Acts show it as two separate experiences? Real quick, Ephesians. I'll just lay this on you real quick. It's not as strong as I wish that it was, but it'll just make somebody think. Ephesians 1. Comma placement. You have to realize that when these things were originally written, there were no periods or commas. They don't have them in the original Greeks. No paragraphs, no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. Just write. In verse 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your" what? Salvation. That's the word of truth. "In whom also after that," you see, "after that salvation that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." After you believed, there's another experience that seals you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many remembers my teaching that Israel was the church in the wilderness? Now, Paul picks it up right here, and if you have any doubts about that teaching, then here it is. Okay, Israel is the church in the wilderness. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be dumb." Is that what it says? Same word. I don't want you dumb. I don't want you ignorant. "How that all of our fathers," how many? "Were passed under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." And then he explains, "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." We're baptized in the water and in the Spirit. Two baptisms. Did they all eat of the same spiritual meat? Did all drink of the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul's bringing it into a New Testament revelation. But verse 1 and 2 talks about the baptism of the cloud and the baptism of the sea. Water baptism, spirit baptism. This come after, this was, if I put it into perspective for you, in Exodus chapter 12, there was the Passover feast. They had the lamb. Exodus chapter 13, they were baptized into the cloud. They followed that cloud to the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14, the Red Sea opened. Before chapter 14 and the opening of the Red Sea and the baptism into it, and before Exodus chapter 13, which is spiritual baptism into the cloud, came Exodus chapter, help me, before 14 and before 13 comes 12, which is the Lamb, salvation. Blood of the Lamb, spirit baptism. Blood of the Lamb, spirit baptism, water baptism. Do you see what I'm saying? Three experiences. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm through. Hebrews chapter 6, this is the foundations. Foundations. You don't even have a foundation built until you got these things established in your life. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into what? What do you hear coming from this pulpit? Let's go on into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God. That's basic salvation. Of the doctrine of what? One? Plural. That's what a warning. Baptisms. More than one. Doctrines of baptisms. Of the laying on of hand, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It just shows you the spirit of the growth. And this will we do if God permit. But what I'm pointing out and underlining is, of course, the baptisms plural. Repentance of dead works and faith toward God is salvation. Now, do the epistles show you in the scriptures that I've shown you, and these aren't scriptures that you pulled out of a hat. Right? These are plain, simple scriptures, scriptures that everybody is aware of, that is plainly, to me, clear, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is totally separate from conversion and water baptism. You don't get it all at one lick. Have I killed that thing? Have I put it to death? Amen. I gave you Gospels. I gave you Acts. I gave you Epistles. And I gave you Old Testament. That shows that it is totally separate. Totally separate. It is not the same experience. It has never been the same experience. It will never be the same experience. For the book of Hebrews also tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Why do we want to change him then? Because we don't have an experience, so we try to explain it away. Seek him. Seek the baptizer. Is it clear? Now I want you to stand with me, and I want you to pray with me in agreement. I want you to pray loud. Be Pentecostals, okay? And what I want us to agree about and pray about and put it on this tape is that the people that hear this tape will pray in agreement like this, that they will see unequivocally without a doubt that it is a separate experience. Do you agree with me that it's a separate experience? Yes. Then will you agree with me in prayer?
Yes.
All right. Let's put it on this tape. Pray loud. I want to hear you. Lord, right now we do that. We do that, Jesus. We do that, Lord. Lord, your word has shown us that it is separate experience. And Lord, right now, as these tapes go forth, Lord, we stand in agreement. Lord, right now, that this individual listening to these tapes will know that it is a separate experience. Lord, that the doctrines that have come forth are nothing but traditions of man. And they bind us. And they put us in a place where we're no good to God. And Lord, right now we ask that you quicken it to their lives, and they'll know without a doubt, Lord, that the Holy Ghost baptism is a separate experience from salvation. And yea, Lord, that they can also experience this within their lives this very day. Oh, Lord, bring it forth. Let it happen. Hallelujah. Lord, let it come forth mightily.
Let it touch this city. Let it touch this community. Let Pentecost do what Pentecost was set forth to do, to turn a city upside down for Jesus. Oh, to bring a body of believers into the fullness of the maturity of Christ. Oh, Lord, that we can go forth and do the works of the ministry. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here today. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to pray for you right now. Just want to know. You're here today. You have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this today has shown you that it is a separate experience and that you really need to get into this word and begin to look at it and begin to seek after this experience and see that it is a separate experience for you today and for your life now. And that what it's really for is to turn a city upside down, to affect a community. And we really can't really begin to affect a community until we receive Pentecost. If I've spoken to you today, the word has come forth, and this has been quickened to your life, and you now see that. I'm not going to call you down, but I do want to pray for you, and I do want to know that I'm getting to you, that I'm saying something that's quickening it to your heart and to your mind, and you can begin to seek the baptizer. I want you to raise your hand. Let's do that. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.